Turn your Bibles now, please, to the New Testament scriptures, to the letter of James and chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 13. James chapter 4, reading from verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What is your life? I want to begin this morning with two numbers. The first number is 21,550, and the second number is 4,018. Now, what are these two numbers? Well, the first number refers to last Thursday. It was my 59th birthday, and in accordance with there being 365 days in a year, it is that as of Thursday, I'd live 21,550 days. Then the second number, 4,018, from Thursday up until, if I'm spared, I'm 70, I've reached the three score years and 10, it is that there were 4,018 days left to go until, God willing, I would reach a 70. And then if it is that I'm spared until I'm 70 years of age, I've worked out, and you can check the arithmetic if you want, that I will have lived 25,550 days. Now, the reason that I'm giving you these numbers and telling you these things is not to hopefully receive more birthday gifts in the coming week, and it's certainly not even in an advanced poll with regard to my 70th birthday, looking perhaps and reminding you of those far-off days. But what I'm doing this morning is to remind you, as I've been thinking this past week, and particularly since Thursday, of how short life really is. And it is that I would say, by way of application, even at the beginning of this sermon, that when it comes to birthdays, when it comes to, say, your children's birthdays, when it comes to anniversaries that you celebrate, of whatever sort of anniversary they may be, it is that they are always, I think, a God-given checkpoint as we go through this scene of time. That it is that it's an opportunity that each one of us should avail ourselves of, that we would stop, that we would take time to think on how short our time in this scene of time really is, and that we would ask ourselves seriously, what is it now that I'll do with the number of days that are left to me, whether it is that that number be long in number or whether it be short in number? You see, we're living in a time, and I think the world's always done this to us, it's sought to deceive us, but I think more so than ever, not only with regard to the shortness of life, but also with regard to the frailty of life, and indeed the responsibilities that devolve upon us as we go through life. I think probably that one of the greatest tragedies of North American culture is the way that billions of dollars are invested in terms of people, say, from 55 upwards, really to waste the rest of their lives. And it goes by the name of retirement and the retirement message that you read about, that's portrayed to you on your TV screens, you listen to it on the radio and so on. And it is that the message is given, you've worked for so many decades, now enjoy it. And the question is, what exactly is the it that you're being called to enjoy? Well, basically, as far as the world is concerned, is in terms of 20 years of play, 20 years of leisure, and it is that the world's sinking under the weight of millions of healthy older people who are fishing, who are cruising, who are playing golf, playing bridge, playing bingo, shuffleboard, collecting shells, whatever it is that they might be doing in terms of their retirement years. And they do this, and I think we tend to forget this, in terms of preparation for meeting Jesus Christ face to face, whether they would acknowledge that or not. And when it is that they meet him face to face, they will see him there still with the imprints of the nails in his hands and his feet and the mark of the spear in his side. So what is it that James would say to that mindset? What is it that he says to us here today? Whatever age we be, that's why it is that we've come to James chapter 4, and if we take the first part of verse 13 and then look at part of verse 14, James would say this to us, come now, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, as I said at the beginning, as we read this chapter, this letter is written by the Lord's own half a brother. It is that naturally he'd grown up with them. They'd been little boys together, teenagers together, young men together. And it is that James had witnessed his brother at the prime of his life. And he knew of him and saw of him as the one who was crucified, buried, and then as the one who rose from the dead. And it's this selfsame James who declares in chapter 4, "Come now, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, you are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And James is 110% correct. What is life? Life is a vapor. Life is a mist, like a morning mist that soon vanishes. So he's saying to us that our lives are short, and in a sense, our lives are uncertain. He's saying to us that there are no guarantees about this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, next month, or even 10 years from now. No guarantees at all. And he's saying to us, or the Spirit of God is saying to us through his apostle, you may be young, you may be healthy this morning, you may be at the peak of your fitness in terms physically and mentally, and yet it is that you could easily be a corpse by sundown this evening. Now you may be sitting there and already you're thinking, I didn't come to church this morning to think on these things. That's morbid. I don't want to think about such things. But what I'm saying to you this morning is this. If you ignore these things, if you don't stop, as it were, at a checkpoint, whatever it may be in your life, and to consider how short life is, then it is that you will not be able to live this life properly, and especially in light of eternity that follows this life. You see, James wants us to know, because life is a vapor, and as a vapor, we should humble ourselves before our Creator, and it is that we should be increasingly seeking to obey His will. And James is beginning a new section here we come to this part of the chapter. But there's a connecting theme that runs through chapters 4 and 5, and that connecting theme is the theme of humility. And it is that James is saying here that true faith, as it expresses itself, judges pride, and it judges pride by humbling oneself in the sight of God. In other words, if you're a Christian this morning, James is clearly saying that what must be increasingly found in your life is humility. Humility towards God, humility toward your brother and sister in Christ. And it's something that has to be there if it is that you're saying that you're a Christian this morning. If it's not there, you've got big question marks that you have to ask of yourself. And when it is that you come to the first 12 verses of chapter 4, James hits the need for humility, and in terms of conflict, in terms of arguments, in terms even of war itself. And it is that he's saying that if we would have harmonious relationships, then one of the things that we need to have increasingly in our fellowships is humility. Now, I've been in the church long enough to know that sadly, in many cases, in many places, and in many times, that's not there. And it is that churches wonder why there's almost wars in their midst. It is that families wonder why it is that there's war in their midst and so on. And it is because this spirit of humility is not prized as it should be. Continuing then from verse 13, he turns to the subject of humility with regard to the future. And what he's doing here in this section is he's confronting an arrogant spirit that he's observed within the church of Christ. And he's saying to us that although it is that these people that he writes to have professed to know Christ, they're living with a worldly attitude. And a worldly attitude, not only in terms of the relationships one with another, but a worldly attitude in terms of how it is that they consider their place in this scene of time. What they're doing is they're making plans without taking into account two things. Firstly, their own mortality, and secondly, God's sovereignty. That's what's concerning them at this point. They're making plans without taking into account their own mortality and God's sovereignty. Like the prosperous man in the parable that Jesus spoke of, they're saying, I'll build bigger and bigger barns to store my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many good laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what does God say to him? God said, you fool. You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And let's stop there for a moment. Did anybody here this morning And that's what God is saying to you. You fool. You come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and it is that you go about your life without a thought of the life that is to come. And I'm telling you, and you could be saying it to me, far less anybody else, tonight, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have? So let's then consider what it is that James, let's unpack it a little bit more and see what he's going to say to us. He's got a number of things here, and we'll look at them in the time that's left to us. First thing, very simply, and you take it from the text, James is saying, what is life? Your life is a vapor. Your life is a vapor. Now that in itself, I think, contains at least three things that we can spend some time on this morning. First thing he's saying to us, that when our life is a vapor, he's saying, your life is frail. If your life's a vapor, if it's a mist, then it follows that life is frail, and therefore your life is frail. Again, look at what he writes. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and make profit, and so on. Think on it. We don't even know what the next 5 minutes holds for any one of us, let alone tomorrow, let alone next year. And here you've got these businessmen, and it's 2,000 years ago, but just like the businessmen so often of today, they're arrogantly assuming that they'll wake up tomorrow, that they'll safely get to the city that they're going to, that their business venture will be successful within a year, and that no one but no one is going to rob them of their profit or their income. And what they're doing is that they're presuming all of these things based on an unknown future that they have no control over and a future that they themselves have no guarantees about. And I think they're exercising what we might call as the presumption of ability. That's what it is that they're doing. They're exercising the presumption of ability. Look at verse 13. We'll carry on and we'll carry on business and we'll make money. Here is James, and he's looking at the businessman, the Middle Eastern trader of his day. He's circumnavigating the then-known world. He's heading out west, perhaps even to as far as Ireland. And it is that he's buying skins and gold and whatever else it may be. He brings it back, wine, dried fruit. He brings the prophets home, and they're saying, yes, we'll succeed. And yet God says to them, you fool. You don't know what the next 5 minutes, far less the next day, holds for you. Then it comes, an accident, an illness, a collapse of the market, a takeover, a cutback, a reorganization, a devaluation of the dollar, whatever it may be, and it changes everything in an instant. You're out of a job. You're wondering how you're going to pay the mortgage, far less put food to feed the mouths of your children and your family. And it is that you're so narrowly qualified that you wonder, how on earth am I ever going to get another job? Is that not true? I'm so narrowly qualified, if I'm kicked out of the ministry, I'll be lucky to be able to put food on the table because I'm so narrowly qualified. It may be the same for you today. What about the presumption of choice that's here? We'll go to such and such a town and we'll spend a year there. We will decide, and as we have decided, so it will happen. Right? No, totally wrong. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24 from 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Lord said, in the days before the flood, what day? The day they refused to think on, to believe in. The day that could happen at any time from their point of view. And it did happen, that day came. What was that day? The day of the flood. And the day of the flood was the day of their death. And sometimes we're just like these people. I mean, that's the frightening thing about our society at the moment in the 21st century. Think on it. People are eating, people are drinking, people are marrying and being given in marriage and so on, and totally unaware, going about their day. How many tens of thousands in Toronto this morning are going about their day as if they've got the rest of their lives and that they will never meet a God whom they don't believe in. And yet that day's coming. Are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared that if the Lord should take you from this world, even this afternoon, that you're prepared to meet him and that you'll be able to stand before your Maker because it is that you would be clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Or are you someone who, if the Lord takes you away from this world today, when you stand before him, the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? That's frightening. That's really frightening. And think on how so many of us think we're in control. We decide when we'll go on vacation. We watch an interesting program about a place and choose it as our destination. And we make our plans and we put down our deposit, but it never happens. Something unforeseen prevents it. I remember just a few years ago, a married couple that I knew of, and it is that for their anniversary, the wife had decided that she would get a beautiful anniversary present for her husband. And it was, you know, the train ride across Canada where you've got the carriage with the glass roof and so on. Cost thousands, but beautiful if you've ever watched anything about it. Anyway, she decided that's where we're going, that's what we're doing on our anniversary. The week, I think it was a week, can't remember. But the week before they were to go, and he knew nothing about it, to be a surprise, he dropped dead. Within a year, she was gone as well. And they'd planned and done all these things. And what it's saying to us is this, that things will not happen just because we have decided and have decided that they would happen. It's a reminder to us that our lives ultimately belong to God. It's saying to us, and James is saying to us, that the life of each one of us here this morning is in God's hands and hangs by a thread of God's sovereign grace. God owns every soul here this morning. You might say, no, that's not true, but whether you say that or not, that's the truth. God owns every soul here this morning. We belong to him. Why? Because he made us and we belong to him by virtue of him being our creator. And this God can take life, he can give life as he pleases according to his infinite wisdom. Why? Because he never does anyone any wrong. He created human life. And he alone decides what human life is for. I was reading one writer and he put it like this. He gave you the example of Job. He says, Job lost his 10 children in an Iran-like calamity. The house collapsed. And the Bible says this in Job 1 from verse 20. Job tore his robe and shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. Worshipped in the midst of calamity and said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How would we have been? The house falling. Just Friday afternoon, I know they had it hard in Gatineau in Ottawa, but Friday afternoon I'm sitting in the back room and all of a sudden the cats and the dogs sit up and you could tell something's caught their attention. And it is that at the same time I hear a crack and I think, what is that? So I go out to the front, and those of you who know the manse, you get this stupid big tree that if it falls down it'll blow the manse apart, and we're not allowed to touch it according to the council. But there's another tree as you look from the door on the right-hand side, and it's still a fairly sizable tree. And here it was, big part of it, cracked, fallen in the neighbor's fence. And there it is. I go out with Alison, try to move it and lift it. It's so dense, the wood's so heavy, we're struggling. Get a saw, start chopping up what I can. Tomorrow I'm going to be the lumberjack. That's what I'll be doing tomorrow. So you'll not be able to get in touch with me tomorrow. I'll be too busy. Anyway, but what I'm saying is, can you imagine your house collapsing and losing your 10 children immediately? What would your response be? Listen to Job. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen to what he says in chapter 12. He says, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In his hand is the breath of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. What about Hannah? She thanks God for her son Samuel after years of not being able to conceive. And this is what she says in 1 Samuel 2 and 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. What about God himself, what he declares in Deuteronomy 32? Listen to this. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. That says to me, thank God for Jesus Christ, that we have one who is there as our faithful high priest. When God reveals himself as this sort of and type of God. And if any of us lived through this message this morning, it's a sheer gift of God's grace that he allows us to live to the end of this service. James puts it like this, your life belongs to God, and God has the right to take away your life any time that God chooses. Do you believe that? Are you bristling inside when I'm saying that? Or is it something that's humbling you and making you within yourself fall down before God and acknowledging him as your creator and your God? See, the truth is this. If the Lord wills, you and I will live through this message. And if he doesn't will that, we won't. It's saying that your life is not your own. It belongs to God. I have no right to take your life, and you have no right to take my life. But it's not because my life is my own, but it's because my life and your life belongs to God, and he is the right, because he is our creator, to take both of us anytime he chooses. That's what the scripture is saying. Your life belongs to God, and he decides what your life is for. So life is frail. Second thing that I think we can say is that life is short. A vapor is short-lived. You see the mist for a moment and then it's gone. Think of when it is that you have your coffee cup and you've just filled it and the steam's there, and then in a second it's gone. That's what life is like. We'll sing Psalm 90 later. That's what Moses speaks of, the brevity of life. And he compares life to the grass of the field that sprouts in the morning and by the evening it's faded under the hot sun. Listen to what he says in Psalm 90 and verse 10. From verse 9, rather. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and are soon gone, and we fly away. How many folk, even within the past hour in Toronto, have flown away? And the brevity of life being realized. Even if you live to be 100 years of age, how quickly life flies by. I could hardly believe it on Thursday. Thursday afternoon, I'm sitting in the study. And maybe it wasn't a good thing to do, but I'm going over each decade up until, well, I started off thinking if I'm spared, I'll be 60 next year. Wow. Then I started going back through each decade of my life. Then I started dividing the decades up into five-year spans. Then going back yearly as far as I could remember. And maybe it wasn't a good thing because by the end I thought, whoa, wasn't feeling so good. But it was a checkpoint and a reminder of how quick life is. I was 37 when I came to be your pastor. I can hardly believe that next year, if I'm spared, I'll be 60. And it's gone so, so quickly. Maybe for you sitting here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, it hasn't. But for me, it's gone so quickly. I got a friend who's a bit of a joker. He's a Christian. But this was one of his wise cracks. Now, don't be offended. You've got no sense of humor if you are. This is what he said. Life is like the roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the quicker it goes. And it's true. Because it's always the way. You go into the washroom and, whoa, it's gone. Just the other day, there seemed to be so much. Now it's gone. What's even worse is when nobody's there to get you another roll. Let's stop there. I'm going off track. But that's what life is like. It just goes by so quickly. You may not care for the analogy, but that doesn't deny its truth. Lots of things we don't care for the way they're presented to us, but it doesn't deny the truth of what I'm saying. And that's why Moses prays in Psalm 90 in verse 12, teach us then to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number your days. Because it's when you number your days, then that proves that you're wise. Then that proves that you really are understanding the nature of life and your life. Last Thursday, I had 4,018 days until, if God allows it, I reached my allotted 70. Today, that number has decreased from 4,018 to 4,015 days. And when I sat to work that out yesterday, it works out to 573.5 weeks or 143 months. Yikes! That says nothing when you put it in these terms. And only God can give me the wisdom, only God can give you the wisdom to spend those days profitably, to spend those days in a Christ-like manner that people will take note that you've been with Jesus, and to spend those days in such a way that you're living them in light of eternity. That's how serious this is. James is saying, life is frail. James is saying, life is short. James is saying, death is certain. George Bernard Shaw astutely observed, and I quote, the statistics in death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. The statistics in death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. And you would think that because death is not just probable, but absolutely certain, that it can happen any minute, that each person must then stand under the judgment and before God for judgment, that every single person in the face of this earth would be desperate to know, how do I make my life and myself right with God? Knowing that that moment will come. But strangely, people just put it out of their mind. And they go on about life as though life will go on forever. Thinking it, how many watched the catastrophe that took place with Hurricane Florence, and then what was taking place with the typhoon down in the Philippines and China. And they shake their heads in disbelief when they see buildings crumble, when they see bodies floating in the water and so on. And then they go out the door to their daily routines without getting in their faces before God and repenting of their sins. I mean, it's crazy. And yet that's what we do. And Jesus warns us. Listen to what he says about when it is that we listen and hear about disaster. Some people reported to him about Galileans whom Pilate had slaughtered. And this is what Jesus said from Luke 13, verse 2. And we've looked at it in our evening sermons. Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 in whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Apply that to ourselves. When you hear about disasters, whether human cause such as 9/11, or due to natural causes such as hurricanes and typhoons, Jesus is saying, make sure that you've repented of your sins. Because if you don't, whether it is that it's a disaster, a terrorist attack, or whether the doctor says it's just natural causes, you will die in your sins and you will perish. You see, not to be ready for something that's 100% certain, to me, is a definition of what it means to be foolish. It's 100% certain that each one of us, we may live, last week there was a lady I read about and I saw her on YouTube. She's 112. And amazing head of hair for 112. Amazing mind. All her senses and faculties, wonderful. But even on 112, she knows any moment, any day, she could be gone. And all of us here today, even the young children, you know my background before I came here and the disaster in Dunblane. Little five-year-olds, six-year-olds leaving for school that morning, waving bye-bye to mom and dad, and mom saying, "We'll see you at lunchtime, we'll pick you up. Have a good day at school." By 9:15, 16 of them are gone. When I look at one of my daughters at the moment, who is part of that group and that age group, and the others, and I see them now as young men and women, and I think, what must it be like for those parents whose children were so quickly taken from them? Not to be ready for something, and I'm repeating myself, and I know it, and I'll keep repeating it. Not to be ready for something that's 100% certain is the definition of being foolish. How then is it with us this morning? James is saying, your life is a vapor. He also goes on in this section, and we don't have time, to remind us that God is sovereign. And that's a reminder to us that we are not sovereign. You're not sovereign, nor am I. These businessmen, that was their problem. They were making plans for the future, and they were making themselves sovereign of their lives. How is it then for us today? Are you someone who's going to leave this place this morning and not have repented of your sins, not have acknowledged the frailty of life and the certainty of death? Are you someone who in the next month, or even many of us here have our birthdays before the end of this year? When your birthday comes, or even if it comes, when it comes, God willing, next year, think about what I've been saying today. Use it as a checkpoint. Work out how many days you've lived. I did it in Google, by the way. There's calculators for all sorts of things, even to do a subtractions of awkward sorts and so on. It's all there. And you can work out all these figures and use them as checkpoints in your own life and use them as means that would motivate you to worship God and to humbly bow before God, to thank Him for life and for your life, and to thank Him that you can count yourselves amongst those who are prepared in Christ to leave this scene of time and to stand before Him. Amen. Let's stand to pray.